Well, good morning, everyone. How are we? Merry Christmas. So good to see all of you. Looking forward to our Christmas Eve services this Tuesday at 2:30 and 4:30. Wasn't that child dedication time so sweet? Wasn't that amazing, just listening to story after story? You know, I remember, I haven't been here long, I've only been here for a little over 2 years, but I remember that first Discover Arbor where the Clark and Primo families were there and getting to meet them and hear their stories and to hear their stories being told from up front and to see the way God has answered prayers and to see the way our community comes around one another. It was so encouraging for me. So this morning has already been amazing. I was just kind of hoping that would go the whole morning. It was just beautiful. Really enjoyed it. But I get to preach still, so sorry, it's happening. For those that are new or visiting, my name's Ryan. I'm the lead pastor here, and if you do have your Bibles, go ahead and get those out, and you can turn to Luke chapter 2. We were there last week. We're going to be there again this week, but before we jump into that, can we just all agree that each and every Christmas season, that there is like one person in our family that we get to see, or one person at our work, or a neighbor or some you know individual who has made their way into our lives that really just begins to test your limits this time of year? And no, parents, I'm not just talking about your children during this time of year as you're descending into winter break, but what I'm talking about are those individuals where like they're kind of inconveniences and you want to be kind, you want to be hospitable, but it's just really hard with this person. Do you have that person in your mind right now? Yes. Don't say their name out loud, but can you think of that person? And I know we all have had, or maybe we have that person right now. And it made me think of one of the greatest Christmas movies of all time, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Yeah. And it made me think of this undoubtedly incredible character, Cousin Eddie. You guys all remember Cousin Eddie, right? Classic character from a top three Christmas movie, just so that we have this clarified. Christmas movies in order: It's a Wonderful Life, Home Alone, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. That's the power rankings. Argue with me after if you've got a different one, okay? Here we go. But you know, hey, I watched Die Hard last night. It holds up. It is so good. And it is totally a Christmas movie, all right? There we go. All right, here we go. Back to the word, all right? No, actually, back to Cousin Eddie. We all know Cousin Eddie. If you've watched that movie, if you haven't, he's like this backwoods, rough person who comes in with his unwelcome family and his RV. He brings in his gross dog, his messy family, and he has absolutely zero self-awareness. And he barges in to Clark Griswold's home, and he seemingly has the best of intentions, but you can just tell as you're watching this movie unfold that Clark is going to lose it, because Cousin Eddie and many others have intruded on his home to disturb their carefully curated idea of what the holidays are supposed to be. But what is hospitality, if not the very thing that opens the door to those that are unexpected, to the unwanted, to the unwelcomed? What is hospitality, if not the very spirit that welcomes interruptions and inconveniences and welcomes all the Cousin Eddies of the world in our lives? Because the truth is, real, genuine hospitality isn't about how comfortable we feel or how prepared we feel to welcome someone in. It's just about how willing we are, not simply to open up our doors, but to open up our lives and make space for other people. That's what hospitality is about. And this tension actually sits right at the heart of the Christmas story today. And when we think about this Christmas story, and we think about the way it unfolds, I think many of us have an image or a vision quite cinematic as to how this whole thing unfolds. Mary and Joseph, weary from traveling, enter into Bethlehem late at night, and they're looking for a place to stay because Joseph forgot to book a room at the Holiday Inn in advance. And so they come to this place, this inn, and they knock on the door. And I think in our mind's eye, we envision a grumpy old curmudgeonly innkeeper opening the door with like a candle of some sort or a lamp. And he just says, "There's no room in the inn." And he shuts the door. And then Mary and Joseph are left out in the cold and stranded. But really what the story is about is not about rejection. The story is actually about someone who was willing to make room in a cramped, crowded home someone who welcomed an unexpected family in the midst of their own chaotic life, making room for a bunch of strangers in need. And so as we look at this story with fresh eyes, I want all of us to just have this one question milling about in our hearts and in our minds this morning. And that question is this: who might God be inviting me to welcome this season? Who is God inviting me to welcome this season? Because what if hospitality and what if the holiday season, what if this Christmas time is not simply about keeping our Christmas traditions and hosting our friends and hosting our family and keeping an Advent calendar and lighting the Advent wreath, but what if it's also a special time to make space for the people who challenge our patience and make us feel uncomfortable? After all, the radical hospitality that welcomed Jesus into the world is not some special moment of radical hospitality. It is the starting point of God's plan and vision for how his followers are to operate in this world with radical hospitality. So with that said, I want us to dive in and see that this story is about more than just a lonely, stranded couple in Bethlehem. It's about what happens when we all open our doors, our tables, our hearts to the unexpected, even to Cousin Eddie. And we're going to do this in three movements. So let's start with this first movement: rethinking the nativity, or radical hospitality at the margins. Rethinking the nativity, or radical hospitality at the margins. So let's look closely at our text today, Luke 2:7. And many of you have probably heard this story hundreds of times. We're just going to look at one simple verse. Look at this verse with me now. You can follow along on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. It says this: she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And from this little verse, we think we know exactly how this story unfolds, what I shared earlier. That's, for many of us, the vision. At least that's the vision or the story in my own mind of what happened in this story. But listen to this. Listen, are you ready? What if I told you something that would be a little mind-blowing about this story? What if I told you that there is no innkeeper? I heard a couple gasps. I know. What if I told you that the innkeeper is a fabrication of Big Christmas trying to make the story something that it's not? I'm just kidding. You know, it's just the way we interpret the story. But there's no innkeeper. And here's why. The word inn is not the word that we're really thinking of. The Greek word used in Luke 2:7 is actually this Greek word, kataluma. And it means, more accurately, guest room. And in fact, it's the same exact word that's used later in Luke's gospel to describe the room where Jesus and his disciples met for the last summer. It's not the word that's used for like a public place where people can get a room. The word in kataluma means guest room. It means something completely different. We're not thinking a commercial inn here like a Motel 6 or a Holiday Inn. Check out this picture. This is more what Jesus and Mary encountered. What we're looking at here is not rejection, but we're looking at rearrangement. This wasn't a situation where they approached a commercial inn and the door was slammed. They would approach a place like this, and they would have entered in, and the person hosting it, who owned this home, would have said, hey, there's no space in the guest room, but let me rearrange a few things back here. And so in that back section, you would have had an animal room and a family room, and oftentimes they would bring the animals in at night during the cold months to warm up the room. And so more than likely, that is where the host placed Joseph and Mary on their journey. Now, I don't know about you, but this starts to shift the story for me a little bit. It starts to alter it a little bit. Instead of this like hostile innkeeper who rejects Mary and Joseph, what we have here is an individual who was hosting people in his house because there was this large census, and then all of a sudden two distant relatives probably showed up that he hadn't seen in a while. And he's like, yeah, okay, this is messy. This is uncomfortable. But I'll do this. Welcome. We can make space. We can find a spot for both of you. And I just want to highlight for a reason here. There's a reason why Luke is telling the story this way. This story really happened. And he's telling this story this way to show that the Messiah, the Son of God, did not enter into this world with all of these grand preparations that were made months, years in advance. He did not enter with all of this pomp and circumstance. He entered in not just lowly form, he entered in chaos and in mess and in lack of preparation. That is where God shows up, and it costs something. It cost that homeowner something. Like, think about the homeowner. Bethlehem was a small town, and everyone did community life. People weren't, like, holed up in their houses on their televisions. People were out and about, milling about, in and out of each other's homes. You would have known everyone in that town. And so just imagine for a second that this young, unmarried, but pregnant couple, and back then that was just seen as like a massive offense. It was deeply scandalous. And so just imagine they approach your home, everyone knows them, everyone sees this, and you're going to welcome this couple into your house. Imagine what people in Bethlehem would have been saying. Imagine what the people who are already staying in the house would have been saying. You can't let them in. What are they doing here? We heard about what was going on with them, and they made up this big story about how it's like the Son of God or something like that. Like, come on. This would have cost something. Note this, true hospitality always comes at a price. It always comes at a price, and that's the thing. Real hospitality still costs something. It's not just about the inconvenience of opening your home and cleaning it and making space or making an extra meal. It costs something because it's about the vulnerability of opening up your life to someone who might make life a bit of an inconvenience or messy or difficult. They might bring in their own complications. Henry Nouwen once said this, "Hospitality means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy." And that's what this homeowner was doing. If he were to have rejected them, he would have said, no, there is a line. You are not allowed in this space. You are an enemy. But he opened his door. He welcomed them in. They didn't see Mary and Joseph as intruders or inconveniences, but they saw them as guests deserving of welcome. And this is the kind of radical hospitality that God calls all of us to. It's the kind that says, I'll make room. I'll make time. It's not easy. This is going to be messy, but I'll do it. I've got so much on my schedule right now, but for whatever reason, this just feels like a pressing need, and I'm going to help. And so again, who is God asking you to make room for this season? Who might God be inviting me to welcome this season? Maybe it's someone in your family that's been tough to love lately. Maybe it's a neighbor who has completely different values than you. Maybe it's someone who just has that special way of disrupting the carefully curated peace in your life. And the big question is, will we open the door anyway? Will we rearrange our space even when it's messy? Because here's the truth. That first Christmas, it was not a picture-perfect scene. It was not clean. It was not prepared. It happened in a cramped house in a crowded village with a crying baby in a feeding trough. That's how God chose to show up. And maybe, just maybe, he is still showing up in the messy, rearranged spaces where we make room for others. In Matthew 25, 35, Jesus says this, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." Let that sink in for a second. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. This isn't just a metaphor right here. It's a call to action. And the beauty of this statement that Jesus makes here is what he's saying is that when you welcome that other in, when you welcome the stranger, when you welcome the person who's an inconvenience, when you welcome the person who's bringing in their mess, you are welcoming in me. And perhaps the thing that we're looking to experience this Christmas is not found in the parties and in the presents and in the pageantry, but perhaps it's found in this radical hospitality. Because this is where we meet Christ. In these things. Let's press on to the second movement. Movement number two, the kingdom strategy or radical hospitality as Jesus' method. Radical hospitality as Jesus' method. Okay, I want us to zoom out from Bethlehem for just a moment, because what happens in that little village where the individual makes room for Mary and Joseph is not the only act of radical hospitality that we see, but it is the first act of hospitality that we witness in the Christmas story. And it's not just a nice subplot in the Christmas story. This is the very method that God will choose to change and shape the world. This is what Jesus himself did. Jesus himself went around welcoming in lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, the sick, the oppressed, the hurting. He welcomed them in. And he didn't do it because it was some PR strategy where he thought he would make his brand look better to the people around him. He ruffled so many feathers by doing this. The religious leaders of the time, the powerful people during Jesus' day, they called him a glutton and a drunkard. This did not make Jesus more popular. And yet he did it because he viewed people a specific way. He viewed them not as enemies, but he viewed them as gifts. Miroslav Volf, he's a theologian. He says this, simply put. He says, we must embrace the other as a gift, not a threat. Others are not threats, they are gifts to us. This is a very simple way of seeing what Jesus did. He didn't see other people as problems to be solved or as inconveniences to be avoided. He saw them as opportunities to practice and to display the radical love, grace, and hospitality that God had on offer. That's what he calls us to. And this radical hospitality, listen, this is not just something we read about in the Gospels and we see Jesus do on his own. This is not something that he just practices. He calls us to practice this very same thing. Later on in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 10, we have this very popular story that many of us have heard about the Good Samaritan. An individual is traveling on the road. They get hurt. They're beaten. They're near death. Then in the story, Jesus is telling this parable. Two religious leaders walk by, one at a time. And what do? They ignore this individual hurt on the side of the road. And then a third individual comes along, and that is the Good Samaritan. An individual who was hated, despised by the Jewish population at the time, seen as an outsider, seen as unclean, seen as a pagan. And yet Jesus makes that person the star of the show, the hero of the story. And they come along and they take care of the individual. They bandage up the wounds. The man takes him to an inn. And here's the cool thing right here in Luke chapter 10. The word inn there for the Greek is the word for an actual inn, okay? That's how we know in the Christmas story it's just a room. The Greek word here is an actual inn. He pays for an inn here. Puts him up in a room. He made room for someone who wasn't his kind of person. And so this is the kind of radical hospitality that Jesus is calling us to. It's inconvenient, it's costly, it's sacrificial, and that's the essence of the kingdom of God. It's not about drawing tighter circles around the people we're comfortable with and the people we love and the people that simply make us feel safe, but it's about expanding that circle, ever expanding that circle to include more people, especially the people that we are uncomfortable with. Amen. Dorothy Day, the cultural critic and writer, captures this beautifully when she says this. The gospel takes away our right forever to discriminate between the deserving poor and the undeserving poor. It is not our right. It is not our job. We are simply called to go and practice radical hospitality. This is actually what made the early church grow and flourish and explode, was they practiced radical hospitality. In those first few hundred years of the church, there was sickness, there was death. When plague would rage through the Roman Empire, people would flee, people would hide away, and yet Christians would go out and risk their lives to care for the sick, to care for the hurting, risking their lives for it. Tertullian, an early church father, says that this is what the church was known for by her enemies. He says this. He says, it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of our many opponents. I wish the same could be said of us today, but I don't think it can. Radical hospitality like this isn't easy. It's inconvenient, it's messy, and it almost always comes at a cost. But listen to this. God isn't asking you to do something that he hasn't already done for you. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've placed your faith in him, he has given you radical hospitality through his love and his grace and his forgiveness. He has welcomed you in. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and we were enemies of God. And yet he brought us near by the work of his Son, not simply tolerating us, not simply forgiving us, but drawing us in and welcoming us into his family, calling us sons and daughters of God. We were on the side of the road, wounded, dead, and yet Jesus came along and restored our life, welcomed us in, put us up somewhere until we were well, and he continues to walk with us. And I think that when we remember all of that, it can help change how we see others. That coworker who is constantly getting on your nerves, that family member that is never not critical, nothing's ever good enough. The neighbor who's always nosing into your business, they are not interruptions to your peace, but they are opportunities for you to embody and show and share the same kind of love and grace and hospitality. So let's just pause for a moment, or let's just continue on and pause on the story, but let's look at, practically speaking, what does this look like in our lives? How do we do this today? Movement number three, our call. Or becoming agents of radical hospitality. How do we become agents of this radical hospitality in our world today? We've seen how this hospitality shaped the first Christians. We've seen how Jesus used it in his ministry. We've seen how it is at the epicenter of this first Christmas story. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, many of us hear this story about radical hospitality, and we think, man, that is awesome. I want that to be true of my life. I want that to be true of our church. That's what following Jesus needs to be about. But then we make the step to practice this kind of hospitality, and we quickly realize how difficult it is. We quickly realize how difficult it is to rearrange our schedules. We hear maybe a message like this, and we think to ourselves, that sounds good in practice, but there are so many other things that are on my to-do list before Christmas Day. We think, how could I possibly add this to my schedule? You can't. You can't. You have to make a choice. It's either this or that. It's costly. It's going to cost something. It's also difficult for us because our own desires work against it. We have this idealized version of what we could possibly be, and then we get out into the real world, and we quickly realize how selfish we are, how quick we are to not want to be inconvenienced by an interruption. And so we have all of these things working against us. Radical hospitality is quite difficult because it disrupts our comfort. But listen, radical hospitality is not about our comfort. It is our calling. It's our calling as followers of Jesus. Here's the thing. When we make room for others, we're not just playing a part in some sort of moral, ethical good. We're not just practicing our good deed for the day. No, when we practice radical hospitality, we are actually engaging with the very mission of God. The same God who welcomed us into his family, when we were messy, when we were inconvenient, when we were difficult, we go out and do that. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." This is what fuels us. This is what sends us out. And so again, this season, who is God asking you to welcome? Who is your unexpected person showing up, waiting for you to stop and rearrange everything in your schedule? Who is waiting for you to say, hey, you're welcome here. I love you. Be here with me now. Because the story of Christmas shows us that when we make room for others, we make room for Christ. We make room for Jesus himself. And in that space, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how messy or chaotic it might seem in the moment, that is the kind of space in which the kingdom of God breaks through. Right there, in the mess. And so, let's get a little bit more practical. Let's talk about the where. Because when we think hospitality, oftentimes we think, well, I've got to set the table and make my house clean. Listen, radical hospitality knows no specific location. It does not have to be in your home. It's about inviting them into your life. It might look like sharing a meal with someone who's lonely. It might look like stopping in the hallway at work and just listening to that story. Let's talk about the who. Radical hospitality often means making space for people who are very, very different than us. People who we'd rather not spend time with, different backgrounds, different beliefs, different lifestyles. It's uncomfortable. It's messy. It can get weird really fast. But it can be transformative. And these people aren't just out there in the world. Some of them might be sitting next to you here or working next to you at your job. Or they might be sitting next to you at your Christmas dinner. You never know. And then lastly, let's talk about the how. Because hospitality doesn't have to be grandiose. It doesn't have to be this big, major event. It can start small. Simple conversation, a kind gesture, even a simple moment of patience can create space for someone to feel welcomed and loved and brought in. So just understand this. You don't need the perfect home. You don't need the perfect plan. You don't even need the perfect attitude to engage in this, to engage in radical hospitality. You just need to be willing to open your life. Make space for someone. The first Christmas, it was not perfect. It was messy. It was inconvenient. But that's exactly where God chose to show up. And again, maybe, just maybe, he's waiting to show up in the messy, inconvenient places of your life. That's where we can make room for someone else. Let's put it this way. Let's do full circle and go all the way back to Cousin Eddie. Put yourself right now in Clark Griswold's shoes. You're standing there with a cup of eggnog, looking out your window, admiring the beautiful snow, and all of a sudden he rolls up in the RV. Obviously, you're going to feel this feeling of dread. You're going to mutter something under your breath that you're going to have to ask for forgiveness later, you know? But what do you do when he rolls up to the door? Do you open your door? Do you welcome him in? Not because he deserves it, but because that's what radical hospitality would look like. If we're being really, really honest here too, each and every one of us has been a little like Cousin Eddie, haven't we? I know that we talk about the Cousin Eddie as the other, but each and everyone here has been a Cousin Eddie at some point. We've been inconvenient. We've been messy. And we've stormed into people's lives. And many of us are sitting here today because someone practiced radical hospitality toward us. They welcomed us into their lives, even though we were messy, even though we were inconvenient. And God has done the same. So let's not miss out on the opportunity to practice this year. Because by opening our own doors, we are opening the door to Christ himself. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, this morning, as we reflect upon your birth and your arrival, we are reminded of what radical hospitality looks like. We thank you for the small and subtle example of this individual who offered the space that he could in his cramped little home to a young couple looking to stay warm for the night. This example that has set the tone and trajectory of how your followers are to act and move and live in our world today. Father, I pray for our church. I pray that we would be known as a people who practice radical hospitality. That we would be a kind of people who are willing to open up not just the doors of our homes, but our hearts to other people. Lord, I pray for those of us who will be facing especially challenging situations this week. God, I pray that your spirit would empower us because the same spirit that empowered you to do this, Jesus, empowers us today. So would you empower us to embody the love that you have shown us? And we remember that love today, lighting the love candle, reflecting on the reality that we see love most perfectly embodied in you, Jesus. We thank you for the love that you've poured out in our lives. We thank you for the gospel, that it's not because of anything we've done, but it's what you've done, Jesus, that has restored our relationship with God. And now we can walk in that freedom, and we can live as you have designed us as human beings to live, opening our hearts and our lives to those around us. Help us this week as we try to practice this and pursue this. Amen.